The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for his God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honour me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him, and you throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue. He who sacrifices thank offerings honours me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God.
Psalm 50 is a tremendous psalm. But Psalm 50 is a very challenging psalm in many, many ways. He is describing in many ways God's dealing with his people. And there in verse 1, of course, we see God's arrival in a court that he's convening. He says, I'm going to have a judgment. I'm going to speak and you're going to listen, and I've got some tremendous things to say to you. Now, there are three stages in this particular trial. Stage one, of course, God convenes the court in verses 1 to 6. He calls the earth, and then he comes shining with all his power and all his might, and he's not going to be silent. He has something to say. He calls heaven and earth to witness in verses 5 and 6. The whole of humanity, nobody escapes this, is going to listen to what he has to say. And the second stage, of course, is verses 7 to 21. He presents the charges that he's going to bring to the people, particularly those who seek to bring sacrifices to him. He doesn't rebuke the sacrifices, but his problem is he's concerned with the attitude that people bring their sacrifices before him. He wants spiritual sacrifices. He wants sacrifices that come from the heart, out of praise and out of obedience. He speaks to the wicked. He declares to God's statutes. They're not obeying him. Matthew, of course, 7, the Lord says the same thing, Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then the third thing that God brings is the last two verses. He declares the conclusion. He's going to declare everyone guilty, but he does offer a reprieve. Three stages in this court that God convenes. So let's see what he has to say. Six, God's court is in summons. He's active. The Mighty One, The God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. Everyone, nobody excluded. He begins, of course, with three tremendous titles. You're not under any illusion who this is. The Mighty One, God, the Lord. With all his power, with all his majesty, with all his glory, this is the one who speaks. So take notice, that's what he's saying. So there needs to be a reverence and a sense of awe and a sense of fear amongst his people. God is seeking to reveal himself in all his glory. And what a wonderful sight it must be to see God in all his glory, the Mighty One, the Lord God, full of splendor. That's the one that we deal with. That's the one we have a relationship or we don't have a relationship with. This is the one who's in control of all things, in control of the earth, in control of events, of everything. This is the God that we have to answer to deal with. The one who speaks to us is the one that we need to listen to. So he's revealed himself in all his glory because he has something very important to say. And when God speaks, we need to recognize who it is that we come before. Therefore, we take notice. We listen. Because the other thing, because he's the Mighty One, the God, the Lord, he knows everybody and everything about everybody. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, if somebody was to know everything about me, that would be quite frightening. God knows everything. Nothing is hidden. He knows every action. He knows every thought. He knows every intention. He knows everything about us. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? Only an awesome God is capable of that. So he sets the scene. He summons his court. And we're to be under no illusion who it is who stands there as judge. Revealing himself in all his glory because he has something very, very important to say. Why is he judging his people? Shouldn't the wicked be judged? Yes, he does speak about that. In 1 Peter 4, we read this. For it is time, judgment, to begin with God's household. Judgment begins with us. Yes, our sins have been dealt with at Calvary. We know what it is to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what it is to accept him as our Savior and Lord and be sorry for our sins. We are forgiven. Those sins are dealt with. But ongoing, our works are to be judged. Our life and living in Christ is to be judged. And why is that? Well, verse 2, of course. Because he's concerned about his glory. He wants us to glorify him. He wants us to do his will. He wants us to be rewarded for faithfulness. And by our acts and by our living, we are asked to bring glory to him. Now that's quite a summons, isn't it? You see, one day, his saints, that are those who've trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, will give an answer. Give an answer to the life we've lived. With its imperfections, with its sin, with everything. But nevertheless, we give an answer. How have we glorified him? That's the thing. And these are serious questions. Have we been faithful to the Lord? Have we sought to glorify him in our life? Yes, with all our imperfections and sin and problems. Have we sought to glorify him? That's the question that he's asking here. And that's the question that we'll face when we stand before him. He says in verse 5, gather me this consecrated people who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Gather, in other words, what we're saying here is, gather my saints, he says now. Those who've been bought at a price, the sacrifice of Christ, his blood shed. Gather my people, my saints together. I have something important to say. And of course, the reason why he's gathering all these people together, his people, is because, verse 6, he's a God of justice. He's a God of justice. He has to put wrongs right. He seeks glory for himself, and where he does not see that, it needs to be addressed. And that court appearance, of course, is one that we will all face. We read, of course, in verse 14 and 15, sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you will honor me. You will honor me. God's summons, his court appearance. And then, of course, yes, one day we shall stand before him. But what does he want? As he gathers his people together, as he gathers humanity, what does he ask for? Well, in verses 7 to 15, we get the answer. This section really is very much addressed to well-intentioned, at times, religious people. He points out the shallowness and the formality of their worship, and he calls for change. God is looking upon his people and he sees a shallowness. They're not really glorifying him. They're not really praising him and worshiping him as they ought to. They're not living out as his people in the world. Listen, my people, I will speak and testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God, but you're not glorifying me. People come to God's court and say, what have we done wrong? We've been offering sacrifices. We said we love you and live for you. But he says, when you bring me sacrifices, you're only bringing to me what we've already given you. Think about that. Whatever we do for God, it's because he allows us. He's been able to give. When we give some money to the church, it's because he's already first given us. And then the sacrifices that he talks about there in verse 14. Sacrifice, thank offerings, vows the Most High. Are they sufficient to bring glory to God? What he wants, of course, is sacrifices from the heart. It's easy for the people just to come along with the bulls and goats and whatever. But the heart worship isn't there. The heart worship is missing. He wants us to know what it is to really pray, to really thank him, to really obey him, to really bring glory to him, really bring thanksgiving and praise by our lives and by our witness. Yes, he wants our sacrifices, our service, our work, our lives from the heart. So often we receive so much from God without thanking him. How do we bring glory to God? Yes, thank him for all that he's doing in our lives, but to do so with a sincerity of heart. We can go through the ritual, but not really living for him. God's summons. What's God asking for? True heart worship and service. And out of that, if we put that right, there is a blessing. And that's the main thrust there in verses 16 to 23. There's the main blessing. You see, yes, in some point, he's speaking to his people, but he's also speaking to the many, many religious people that are seeking to come before him. And God, in a sense, exposes their hypocrisy. They're not coming out of true worship and out of true hearts. They're not coming to really glorify him. They're coming out of religion. And God exposes all this throughout this psalm. Time and time again, he says, yes, you do this, and you come with that, and you come with the other, but where's your heart? You hear my word, you listen, but you don't take notice. It was Herbert Lockyer who says this, certainly on verse 22, consider this, you who forget God, I will tear you to pieces, and no one will rescue. He says this, this dread warning is a metaphorical expression taken from the strength and the fury of a lion. And no shepherd can offer you protection from that or defense for the flock. No protection at all. Today we don't sacrifice bulls and goats and lambs. And there isn't a literal altar, of course, to bring our sacrifices. However, the sacrifice that God wants, as I've already said, is of the heart. Our service, our work for him. How do we approach God? What was your expectation when you came this morning? To meet before a living God, to glorify him? Over the past week, as we've sought to live, yes, we're not perfect. With all our imperfection, have we sought to glorify God? And that's the whole thrust of what he's saying here. You're living, but sometimes it's just a religious experience. We see that time and again. Maybe you sat in church here this morning, and you're here because, well, you just come. Or you've always come. Are you coming to worship God and to glorify God? To bring him praise and worship? I've sort of done that throughout the week. What was your intention in coming this morning? What was the intention of these people as they came with all the sacrifices? Because it was something they always did. Because it was a religious thing to do. Churches are full of religious people. But what about the hearts that want to glorify God? That's the difference. Is there a sense of excitement when you come to praise him? Is there a sense of you can't wait to get there to praise him? Is there a sense of loss when you sat at home when the rest of the church is here worshipping? Do you feel that? God sees and knows our every motive, our every action, our every desire, and the purpose of our lives. How do we glorify God? Not by religious attendance, but by heart sacrifice. A sincere desire to live for him day by day, again, with our imperfections. Desire not to just rely on religious things, but to rely on an ongoing walk with God through our faith and trust in Jesus. Day by day, wanting to know his presence, wanting to seek to glorify him. And together, to come as a people, to worship him and to glorify him. And the more we glorify him, the more we will delight in him. And the more we delight in him, the more we will enjoy him. And our lives will become enriched if we seek to bring glory to God through our lives and our service and our worship. Now, some might say, well, why does God want us to glorify him? Is that a bit selfish? If you and I were to say, I want you to glorify me, we'd be very proud and presumptuous, wouldn't we? But remember, this is the Mighty One, the God, the Lord, the Creator of the universe. The man who was person who has all things in his hands. This is the God that we come before. The creator of the universe. None greater, none higher. God is sovereign. And when he asks us to praise him and bring glory to him, he wants us to experience the greatest and highest thing we can experience is to praise and worship a living God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To come and praise and worship the living God. What a tremendous privilege that is. God is sovereign. And he wants us not just to go through the formality of worship, the formality of religious experiences, the sacrifices of bulls and rams and stuff. He wants a sincere heart response. That's what he's calling for. A heart response to him. To praise him out of full hearts. To praise him out of hearts that just want to enjoy his presence. Now, it seems to me, of course, the way we praise God is by also doing good works. What do we read in Matthew 5, verse 16? Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. There it is again. Glorify your God in heaven. Yes, we bring glory to him by our lives and our living and our worship. But we glorify him by our witness as well. Let your light shine before men, that you see your good works. In other words, they see something of me through you and bring glory to me. So we bring glory to God by our worship, but we bring glory to God by our life and our living as well. And that's important. That's where so often we fall down, don't we? That's where so often we fail. How many times have you said something or done something or been part of something you thought, oh dear. Because you realised that God was there and watching, listening, seeing. Let your light so shine. Every time we witness by our life and living, God says, it needs to glorify me. But sadly, and I have to admit that, this is where we fall down so often. So many times we fail. Now, this message, let's not be misunderstood here. God is not saying that by living right, we will be accepted by God at the judgment. That's not what he's saying. But he's asking that we live light. Live life right so that we might glorify him. And when we stand before that throne of judgment, as we give an account of our life and living for him, do we receive that well done, thou faithful servant, enter the rest that is prepared for you? Because I already said at the beginning of the psalm that those who will be accepted by God, those who have entered the covenant, gather to me the covenanted people, the covenant people, his own people. Who are his own people today? Those who have come to faith in Christ. Those who know what it is to trust and believe in Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. Those who have entered into a covenant, a relationship with God through the sacrifice of his Son. Not lambs and bulls, but through Christ himself. He doesn't ask for us just church attendance, religious activities. He wants a genuine relationship with him. We read time and time again that we will be judged. Not for our sins, because they have been dealt with by Christ at the cross, but by our life. And how we've lived it. Have we brought glory to him? Have we sought to live for him? And that's the judgment. That's the judgment he's bringing here to his people. Have you brought glory to me? Judges coming. Perhaps sooner than we think. So we need to take God's word serious. Are we truly, truly a believer in Jesus? You truly somebody who's trusted Jesus, and you know that forgiveness of sin, acceptance by God, you're a follower of Jesus, and have an ongoing and daily relationship with him. If not, why not? Maybe now is the time when you need to think seriously about putting your faith and trust in Christ as Saviour. And moving on from a religious church attendance to a real relationship with God through faith in Christ. And we who believers who've done that step of faith, we know what it is to be his covenant people. Are we seeking to live and glorify him day by day? That's the summons that he brings to us. That's what he asks for. He doesn't want just our religious attendance. He wants us to really live for him day by day. To the best of our ability, we're not perfect, but to the best of our ability, we seek to live for him, to witness for him. And of course, one of the thrusts of this psalm is, if we refuse to listen, then we're heading for disaster. But if we know what it is to have turned for him, for his love and grace, we'll experience his salvation. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless, I will show my salvation. Who are the blameless? The ones who have trusted in Christ. We praise him through our worship. We praise him through our godly lifestyle. We bring glory to him by our actions and our deeds and our words. Blameless really means those who have ordered their conduct aright and shown the salvation of God working through their lives. And in a way, of course, what God is saying here is, let's take stock here. God is in court. Let's take stock here. Where are we in our relationship with him? And as believers, where are we in our relationship in seeking to bring glory to him? By our life and our living, by our witness, by our testimony, where are we? And God, of course, yes, it's in court. He summons, he wants answers. But at the end of the day, he wants a people who will be dedicated to him and seek to bring glory to him by life and living, of course. If you see H. Spurgeon who said this, "This one thing I know, if you're a believer, you are not acting as you ought to when you are moved to any other motive than the one motive, and that is to bring glory to God." That's the whole motive of our life and living, says Spurgeon, to bring glory to God.